Have you ever looked at another Christian and maybe had a little bit of, what should we call it, holy envy? Holy envy because you looked at them and you thought, God, they have more joy than I have. They have more power. It seems that you're working more in their lives than you're working in my life. What is going on? Does God give the Spirit in portion to people? Oh no, beloved. He pours Him out lavishly on all who will believe in Jesus. Sometimes we do look at others, don't we, beloved? And we think, God, you're partial. God, you're playing favorites. Beloved, it's not that God is partial. It's not that He plays favorites. It's rather, do we know and do we give our whole selves to God or do we just give ourselves partially to God? Have we surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Have we asked the Holy Spirit to fill us? You say, but how does that happen? Well, that's what we're looking at as we look at life in the Spirit. Now, remember, we've been in the Old Testament, and we saw in Genesis chapter 1 how the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. We saw that the Holy Spirit is energy. We saw that when man sinned, God left man, so to speak. He came out of man, and man became a sinner, and he was unable to be all that he should be. But then we saw that God made promises. First of all, He made a promise that Jesus Christ would come. And when Jesus Christ would come, I'm getting out my handkerchief to represent the Holy Spirit of God would rest on Jesus. Then we saw in Isaiah chapter 44 that God would pour out His Spirit on His people. Well, we've seen that now, and we've seen that promise, and we've gone to Jeremiah 31, and we've looked at the new covenant. We've gone to Ezekiel chapter 36, where God has said that He would put His Spirit within them, and that He would cause them to walk in His commandments and to keep His statutes. But now what I want to do is I want to take you from Jesus and the Jews and the promise that He makes to Israel. I want to take you to the promise that He's going to make to all mankind. And do you know where you find that? You find it in the book of Joel. Now, the book of Joel is a very, very interesting book. And it's interesting in that we don't know exactly when it was written, but we know that it happened after a plague. So there was a locust plague, and then God told them that they were to fast, and they were to call a solemn assembly, and they were, in essence, to get their hearts right with the Lord. Then we move to Joel chapter 2, and in Joel chapter 2, He tells them about another judgment that God is going to bring. Either literal locusts or an army that in a sense has that destructive effect of locusts. And He tells them again to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord. He tells them that the day of the Lord is coming. But then before He goes on, He gives them an awesome, incredible promise. And that awesome, incredible promise is the promise of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want us to see. I want us to go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, "And it will come about after this that I will pour forth pour out my Spirit on all mankind." Now that is good news, because that means that God is not going to just give the Holy Spirit to the Jews, to His chosen and elect nation, but He's going to pour the Holy Spirit out on all mankind. And all mankind includes you and includes me. Now remember, we're marking the word Holy Spirit. Remember, we're marking it like one side of a triangle with the base and then coming up and then putting a cloud around it. And we're doing that all the way through all these scriptures that we're looking at so that when you look down, you can spot and see if the Holy Spirit is mentioned on that page. Well, let me read Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. And you want to listen very carefully. We're going to come to a time phrase. When we come to a time phrase, you want to put a clock around it so that you can see God is telling you when something is going to happen. All right, now, verse 28. And it shall come about after this. Is that a time phrase? Yes. So you would put a clock there. That I will pour out my spirit, God is speaking, on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And this is very, very exciting and different because this wasn't happening in Old Testament days. It was just the kings that would sometimes prophesy. It was just the prophets that would sometimes prophesy. But he's saying, hey, something new is going to happen. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Now, prophesy does not mean, hey, I've got some thought up here. I've got some word from God that is contrary to this word or different than this word, and I'm going to give it forth. Basically, when you go through the scriptures and you study it carefully, you see that prophesy means to speak. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when a person prophesies, they speak to edification or exhortation. In other words, they build you up, or exhortation. They're saying, now listen, you better do this. You better go forward. Let me come alongside and tell you. Or they speak to edification, exhortation, or they speak to bless a person. And so let's look at it because I think it's very important for you to see. So let's just stop for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. But it says, he who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and what? Consolation. In other words, you come along, and because the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, because he comes alongside another person, then he's always there, and he's known in John chapter 14 as the Comforter. So he comes along, and he consoles you, and he warms you, so to speak, and he says, it's all right. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. Now, can you imagine having a person like this inside of you that is going to do these things for you? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then upon mankind, then the young men and the young women, or the old men and the old women, will be able to speak for God, to say, hey, this is what God says. All right, now, he says, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, even on men and even on women that are simply servants. In other words, there's no class distinction. And listen, there is no distinction with God. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not male versus female with God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female when it comes to God and His Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. And so He says, even on your male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So once again, you want to mark spirit. You want to mark at with a clock in those days. So there's a time frame. There's an expanse of time when God is going to pour out His Spirit. And then it says, and I, God, will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. He says, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Now, these are very important things that you don't want to miss. Blood, fire, columns of smoke. Now, he's giving this along with these days when he's pouring out his Spirit. He says, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord. Before, hey, you're right, put a clock there. It's a time phrase. So he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, all the way through Joel, he's been talking about the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, he mentions it. In chapter 2, in several places, he mentions it. And so he's saying the day of the Lord is coming. But before that day of the Lord comes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And then he says, and it will come about, and this is so important, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. So he says, if you cry out to God, then God is going to pour forth his Spirit. It's going to happen in Zion. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. Now, Zion is Jerusalem. So it's like repeating it. It's in this area. And he says, and there will be those who escape. Now, he's talking about those that escape because in the day of the Lord, there's going to be judgment. And there's going to be judgment that's going to begin with the house of Israel. There's going to be judgment upon all the nations. And Joel goes on to talk about that in chapter 3. But we're not looking at that, but we're looking at the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see the timing of this prophecy. And then he goes on to say, there will be those who escape, even as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, this is a passage that is going to find fulfillment in the New Testament. And if you're a student of the New Testament, you're already telling me where it is. You're already telling me the book. You're already telling me the event. And in all probability, you're telling me the chapter, and I'm impressed. But I'm not going to tell you that yet because we need to see, okay, how is this going to be affected? We see that man who was filled with God, who was made in the image of God. And just imagine me now slipping my hand into this red glove and my hand representing God. That man who was filled with the Spirit of God now, when he sins, is devoid of the Spirit of God. And God's image in man is distorted. But God wants to come back in, and God wants to dwell inside man. God wants to give man power. God wants to give man the ability to live the way God ordained for man to live. God wants to take man and form him again into his image. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, who is the energy, the Holy Spirit is going to affect that. Now, how is it going to happen? Well, this is what we want to look at, and we're going to start in the New Testament. And what I'm going to do, and I want you to be very patient with me, because it's important for you to see truth for yourself. You know, so many times I listen to some of the things that are said in the name of Christianity and that are supposed to be from the Word of God. And it's Scripture pulled out of context. And the people don't know the whole understanding of the Word of God. And this, beloved, is why this program exists, why we want you to have these precepts for life so that you can know God's Word for yourself, the whole counsel of God. That's what we're all about. And we want you to know more about that. So go to our website. That's preceptsforlife.com. Preceptsforlife.com.
This year, I'm going to start a Bible study at my church.
This is the year I'm going to study the whole Bible in a year.
I'm going to make my will.
This is the year I reach my community.
This is the year that I'm going to teach new believers how to study the Bible for themselves.
This is the year I do my first precept study.
This is the year I'm going to teach my grandkids to study the Bible. Precept Ministries is excited about 2017, and we want to help you make this your best year ever. Whether it's getting into Bible study for yourself, helping make an impact on your family and friends, or reaching out and helping others become established in God's Word, we want to help you. Visit precept.org/2017 to get started.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Welcome back, my friend. Do you know how much you mean to me? Do you know how thankful I am for you? Do you know how I love hearing from you? And I want to thank those of you that support us. You know, so many times pleas are made, and they're made on the basis if you give so that you can get a double portion back, or you give so that all your debts can be canceled, or you give for some other reason. You know what? It costs to be on the media. It costs to broadcast over the airways. But even though it costs, God's people have to determine where they're going to put their money, where they're going to support. And I hope that you're not giving in order to get. I hope you're giving because God has told you to give. And I want to thank you for your support. That's the only thing that enables us to continue on TV. And you say, well, it should be God. Yes, but God uses His people. So thank you. Thank you for realizing the value of learning to study God's Word inductively, for discovering truth for yourself. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to see how God is going to bring the Messiah on whom the Spirit of God rests, and then how the Spirit of God is going to be moved to the Jews, and how the Spirit of God is going to be moved to the Gentiles. And then when He gives His Spirit, He gives His Spirit without measure. So there's no need for you to look at someone else and say, oh, He gave more of the Holy Spirit to that person than He gave to me. No, beloved, it's not a matter of getting more. It's a matter of what you appropriate of what God has given you. But let's go to Luke chapter 1. And what I want us to do is I want to see what God is about in Luke chapter 1. And remember, Luke is the chronological gospel because Luke is laying out for, let me just read it since we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke is writing, he's writing to Theophilus, and he says, it seemed fitting for me, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. And see, that's what this program is about, helping you to discover the exact truth about the things that you've been taught so that you can sift them through the Word of God and see, hey, are these true or are they not? So now he's going to tell us, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And you know that the angel of God comes to tell Mary that she's going to conceive a child. But let's look at it because we want to mark the references to the Holy Spirit. So she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? How can I be pregnant with a child because I'm a virgin? I've never known any man. And then the angel explains it. And he says in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So how is she going to conceive the Son of God? We don't know any details, except we know that it's through God's Spirit. We know that God's Spirit is energy, that God's Spirit is power. And so the Spirit is going to come upon her. She's going to conceive a child. That child is going to be the Son of God. Now, I want you to go to chapter 2, verse 4. And in chapter 2, verse 4, this is what we read. And Joseph, this is the man that she's engaged to. Now, they made a marriage covenant. When they made a marriage covenant, this promised them, this betrothed them, this engaged them, so to speak, to be married. And that was that covenant was a solemn binding agreement. And so they had to go through with that covenant. All right, now it says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Now, what do we know about Joseph? Well, we know when we would go to Matthew, we would know that Joseph was skittish about this. And so the angel came to Joseph and explained to him, hey, the son that is in Mary, the child that is in Mary's womb is from God. And this is the Son of God. And this is what you are to name him. You are to name him Emmanuel, God with us. And so now Joseph has taken Mary, but they have not consummated their marriage. A decree has come along for the land, the people to be taxed. In order to be taxed, they have to go back to their city of origin. So now he's taking Mary back to Bethlehem, to the city of David. Now remember in Isaiah chapter 11, we saw that a stem will come from Jesse. A branch will come, and that branch is coming from Jesse through David, and it is the Messiah. So they come in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And so they come down and they come to the city of David. And in verse 7, it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we have now the birth of Jesus Christ. But just before Mary gets word that she's going to have a child, that she's going to bring forth the Son of God, her cousin Elizabeth, who is an older woman, hears that she is going to have a child. And she has been childless all these years. It's been a reproach to her. So the child that she is going to bring forth is the forerunner to the Messiah. He's the one that's going to come and announce that Messiah is coming. We call him in the scriptures John the Baptist because John comes and he comes baptizing. All right, now what we want to do is we want to go to Luke chapter 3, moving through Luke, this chronological gospel. And in Luke chapter 3, in verse, and I want to show you the timing of all this because it's so important. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch, or ruler of the Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. What is God doing here? God is saying, listen, this really happened. And it happened in a specific place, and it happened at a specific time. And it happened when all these men were ruling in these various areas. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. Now, this is John, who was the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And it says, the son of Zacharias, it came to him when he was in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, he's saying to them, you're a sinner, and you need to repent of that. And to show that you are repenting, that you're recognizing that your sin is sin in the eyes of God, I want you to come and be baptized. And so he was going around doing this, because it was written, now listen to this, I love it. It was written in the words, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. All right, now you come down and you find him baptizing and these different people and classes of people coming to him. And one of them asked whether he was the Christ. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that Isaiah talked about, the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord was going to rest, the one who was going to give us his Spirit and pour it out on us? Are you the one? See, they knew Messiah was coming. They knew the Anointed One was coming, that the Promised One was coming, and they were looking for him. And so John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but the one who was coming is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hey, there's one coming, and that one that's coming is going to baptize you, unite you with, identify you with the Holy Spirit. Baptize means to take a cloth and dip it into dye, and when you pull it out, the dye has been absorbed in the cloth. So it's a picture of identification. It's a picture of uniting two things. And so he's saying that the one that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And it says, and it came about when all the people were baptized by John that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And God said, Thou art my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Well, what happens next in Luke? You find in chapter 4, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, beloved, that there's a command in the Scriptures? It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, be filled, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Or we're going to talk about that in the next program. But what I want you to see and I want you to understand is this, that God does not give the Spirit by measure. He gives the Spirit fully to all of us who believe, who receive Him, who act upon that promise in Joel. And we're going to see that as it's fulfilled. But He gives the Holy Spirit to each believer. Now, what we do with the Holy Spirit. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to see that power. Then we're going to see that joy and that love and that gentleness and that faithfulness and that goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit. We're going to see God using us. We're going to see God directing us. We're going to see God moving us, not because He's a respecter of persons, because He gives the Holy Spirit to us in abundance, in fullness. But some of us, what we do is we squelch the Holy Spirit or we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's why some people seem to have more power and more of the fruit of the Spirit than others. Oh, beloved, I'm so excited about what is to come. Read through Luke now, and then we'll talk about it in our next program.
Thank you for watching today. For books or Bible study materials discussed on this program, visit our website at preceptsforlife.com. For more information about Precept Ministries International, log on to our website, preceptsforlife.com, or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.